ministry. Praise the Lord. Let's go before the Word tonight. Last night we talked about Joseph and his walking in manifestation of the blessing. Oh, yeah. Thank you, Gloria. Gloria, she leaves me notes. Praise the Lord. Yes. Southwest Believers Convention 2008, August the 4th through the 9th. So you can go ahead and make your hotel reservations and be here. Praise the Lord. Amen. August the 4th through the 9th, 2008. Now, life and ministry of Joseph began at 17 years of age with two dreams. And we pointed out that at that time, there was no written word. The covenant that God had with Abraham was being written. It was being lived. And it was handed down, teaching to teaching, father to children, and so forth. And God was very specific in calling Abraham because he said this man would teach his children, therefore this covenant can be for 1,000 generations. Now, dreams and visions then were vitally important at that time. They still are today. But dreams and visions today do not in any form carry the kind of significance that they did back there then, because we have the Word, the written Word. So all of the dreams and all of the visions and everything else must come in line with and adhere to the Word. Thank God we have manifestations of the Holy Ghost today. We ought to be having more manifestations of the Holy Ghost than they did back there then. And we have that. But the gifts of the Spirit are subject to the written Word. The written Word is not subject to spiritual gifts or manifestations or dreams or visions or anything of the kind. Now, in the life of Joseph, he walked in that blessing. Let's go back over there to the book of Genesis for a moment. There's something here I want to refresh your thinking about. You just can't say too much about this. Remember last night now, we read from John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God, and not anything was created without Him, without God, without the Word. Amen. And we've spent considerable amount of time establishing that in my services I was responsible for, in the fact that the Word is the seed. Jesus called it a seed. The sower soweth the Word. So this is the word of faith. It is the seed to faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It is the word of love, because God is love. So the Word is our source. It is our key. In my mind, I see it like this. If you've got a vault here that's full of love, then this Word's the key that opens the door to it. Amen. Right. Amen. Because the Word, the Word, this Word, this written Word, this is exceeding great and precious promises. It's when it becomes a promise that it generates faith. And faith is a spiritual force that becomes and is the catalyst to spiritual law. Now, this is very, very important for what we're going to be talking about tonight. A catalyst. What is a catalyst? Well, any of you that have ever worked with chemical adhesives like epoxy or something like that, you know that just that material itself is really worthless as far as being an adhesive is concerned. That stuff, I'm telling you, you can leave it set up there for 3 months. It won't ever get hard. It's not like Elmer's glue where it's supposed to dry overnight, you know, and then it gets hard. No, that isn't the way it works. It has to have an activator. It has to have a catalyst. But I'm telling you what, you get the catalyst of that stuff and you pour out of that can into this can, you better go to work quick, because that activator is working and it activates the elements in this adhesive. And man, it causes then the desired activity and it will harden and it is there. And if you missed it, you just missed it, because once you activated it, it's coming to pass. Well, that's what faith is to spiritual law. Laws of the realm of the Spirit. The spiritual laws have authority over natural laws because it was the laws of the Spirit of God that created all material. You understand? So spiritual law has authority over all natural law. Things don't just happen. They don't just, you know, kind of a spooky kind of world where who knows what God's going to do. Well, we know everything God's going to do if you got a Bible. Amen. But now he makes a promise. Now he's released his word. His word has the power within itself to make itself come to pass. It is the living word of God. But then when you accept it as a promise and you embrace it, what happens? Faith comes. Huh? Faith comes. And until faith comes, nothing happens. The promise is there. God has obligated himself. He's made it available. But then when you accept it as a promise, then what does the word say? By these exceeding great and precious promises, we become partakers of the divine nature of God. How? Wow, God promised that. I receive that. That's mine. He's no respecter of persons. I receive it in the name of Jesus. I put myself in position and I receive it. Well, as I'm reading this promise now it is generating faith in me. Faith was born in me when I made Jesus the Lord of my life. Faith is in there. God doesn't... You don't go asking God for faith or asking God for more faith. His own staff members did that one day. They said, Lord, increase our faith. Right. He said, well, if you had faith, well, you had a grain of mustard seed, you would say. Or in other words, you plant it. And he said, then it would grow up and become greater. That's right. It will grow up. Yes. It's a living thing. You plant the seed and it'll grow. So faith then is produced in our meditating, speaking, actively believing. What is actively believing this word, this written word? It is actively believed in its strongest form when somebody under the anointing of God is teaching or preaching this word under that anointing and you hear it. It has strong activation. One of the reasons for that, of course, is because in a setting like this, I came in here tonight under instructions of the Holy Spirit on exactly what I should do and what I should say. Well, he didn't plan that in order to give me a place to preach. He planned that in order to activate your faith. See? Now, you can get it just from reading the Word. You can get it from listening to tapes. You can get it. Thank God for that. I mean, Gloria and I got an enormous amount of our lives off of tapes. Praise God. They were just as alive as they were the day that they were preached. But the most outstanding manifestation of this is when you have put yourself in position, like you did by coming to this meeting tonight. You put yourself in this position and you accepted from God that He was going to speak His word in here tonight, and you came to receive it. Now, when you do that, then that's when the Spirit of God will begin to order things, especially to stir faith up in you. See? And that's the reason He said what He did in Romans 10, 17. Now, when you then begin to activate it, how do you do that? Well, first and foremost and primarily, it is done by saying, it's so simple, I believe that. You mean that's just all there is to it? No, I didn't say that's all there is to it. I said that's the way it's activated. When you make a decision to eat something, you don't have to make a decision to turn your stomach on. You don't have to make a decision to turn all of that whole digestive system on. All you did was decide to eat. And it all started working. It started working in your mouth, started generating saliva. And all your sensory glands begin to function and begin to work. I mean, your sense of smell began to operate, and the whole system starts functioning. And all you did was say, I believe I'll eat a bite. Or you sat down at the table and you said, my, that looks good. I'm going to eat this. Well, the whole thing went into operation. Now, why is it that seems so simple to you and so easy, but then you can't understand why your spirit would do the same thing? See, your spirit's activated by words. Amen. It is a word engine. And when you make that statement, I believe that. Well, your mind comes up and says, I don't believe that. I can't see it. Well, your mind ain't got any believer in it. It wasn't created to believe anything. It was created to agree and make decisions. It wasn't created to believe anything. There's not anything in there it can believe if it can't see it. Now, it can accept things and analyze things, and a form of willpower belief can come out of there once it, I mean, it takes a look at something and it analyzes it and it says, well, yeah, that looks like a pretty good chair. It's got pretty good legs on it. We believe that chair will hold us up. Go ahead and sit down in it and everything will be all right. That wasn't faith. It's when you come up with something and say, I believe I'm healed. I don't feel any different. I don't look any different. I don't sound any different. I don't smell any different. But I believe it because I saw it in the Word. I believe it because God said it in His Word. And I believe I received it. I made the decision. Now your mind comes up and says, I can't believe that. I can't see that. I can't see that. I can't believe that. I can't believe that. I can't see that. Your spirit rises up and says, well, we know you can't believe it. You wasn't supposed to believe it in the first place. You're not equipped to believe this, but we are. I call things that be not as though they were. And your spirit man should take the ascendancy and tell your mind to shut up. You'll see it after a while. Amen. Now, tonight, we're going to get into an area here. I've jumped out here ahead of myself, but that's the way the Lord wanted to do it, so it's His deal. The spiritual force of fear has a purpose. It's not to scare you. That's a side effect of fear. But people absolutely knowing nothing about fear, knowing how it works, why it works, when it works, and how to get rid of it or anything else. It just seemed like fear just always been there and always going to be there, and everybody got to be afraid of something. Well, that's a lie from hell. in the first place. But fear connects to the spirit of fear. Faith connects to the spirit of faith. And the spirit of fear's job is to affect the way you think and affect the way you act in order to torment you over every thought you have. I'm going to show you now how that gets messed up in there. And if it's functioning and operating, then it will foul up the function of spiritual law and literally put a stop to it. But the devil can't do that to you. He has to get you to do it to you. And like I said, I hit the ball and ran to third instead of first. I'm way ahead of myself. So let's back up here and we'll work our way up through to that. Now, I wanted to show you something here. You remember, we also read last night that Jesus was made a curse for us so that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Christ Jesus. 28th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, we have listed all of the curse of the law. We also have listed the blessing of the law. Now, that curse, God said, He blessed them and said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish or fill up the earth, have dominion, subdue it, and so forth. That was the blessing. That was the power to do that. That blessing was released and was supposed to have worked 24 hours a day. It was supposed to have worked it all of the time for Adam and his wife and his family, and just keep continuing to produce and expand that garden and this whole thing. I mean, it was an adventure royale, and this thing was just fabulous. But now when he broke into it, what was the blessing, when this force that's on him and in him, the moment he sinned, he was disconnected from God. Now, no human being can stay spiritually disconnected. We were not created to be sovereign in ourselves. And you have to have a spiritual head. It's impossible for you humans not to. And the minute they were separated from God, God didn't separate them. He didn't separate them at all. But when he did that, he immediately separated from God and plugged into Satan. And he couldn't unplug. There wasn't any way to get loose from him. Then Satan had him and he wouldn't let him go. So whatever's in Satan now, if you think about a little baby and you think about that umbilical cord, think about it like that. I mean, it was disconnected from God, which was flowing with love and faith and joy and peace and goodness and meekness and kindness and temperance and righteousness and healing and deliverance and this gorgeous blessing of God and glory and all of that is flowing between the two of them. And all of a sudden, he choked it off and he was immediately fastened to Satan and he couldn't get loose from him. And now everything that's in that dog is flowing into him. And what was a blessing a few moments ago is now known as not the blessing, but the curse. I mean, it's still there. And all the death, all the sickness, all the disease, all the pain, everything that happened to this entire planet came out of Adam. Came out of him and spread out. See, he had the blessing to bless this whole planet, didn't he? I mean, he had the blessing to bless the whole thing. Well, so did Abraham. He said he would bless the whole earth. Amen. He became heir of the world. Well, this thing spread all over this earth, and what had been... And this is true with all the spiritual forces that were involved, but we're going to major on the force of faith right here, because we're talking about faith. what had been faith is now exactly spiritually opposite from faith. Death is the spiritual opposite of life. Death is not ceasing to exist. It seems like it's like that because the body, when the body dies, it seems like it ceases to exist. It doesn't, but it seems like it does. Death, there is spiritual death, and there is all of the death then that flows subject to that, which is physical death. All of that is the curse. Spiritual death was when Adam got... Didn't God tell him the day you eat that you'd die? Don't do that, son. Don't mess with that. Because the day you do it, you'll die. You mess with that tree without me here to help you, and it'll kill you. Well, he did it anyway. And when that happened, spiritual death was lodged in him. And he couldn't unplug from it. So what is spiritual death? Being disconnected from spiritual life. So the opposite then was functioning. The Lord started talking to me years ago about reciprocal forces in the realm of the spirit. Reciprocal is just something of the same, but only exactly opposite. For instance, north and south are both directions of the compass, but they're reciprocal of one another. You can't go north and south at the same time. But they're both, in the fact that they are directions of the compass, then they're identical. But in their function, they're exactly opposite. Now, faith and fear are both spiritual forces because fear at one time was faith. When it was connected to God, it was faith. When it got connected to Satan, it became fear, who has done his very best to be exactly opposite from God. He's the spirit of death. He's the spirit of fear. Now, fear is faith. It is faith in death. And it will activate. It's a spiritual, I mean, it's an activator. It will activate the laws of sin and death. But now Romans 8:2 says, thank God we have been made free. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, fear is a form of faith, but it runs in exactly the opposite from life. It's faith in death. Fear of a dangerous animal is faith in that animal's ability to hurt you or kill you. Can you see that? That's what fear of that animal is. It's faith in that animal's dangerous attributes, whatever it is. The same thing is true and is in the life of all men at all time until they receive Jesus as Lord of their life. And you can find that in Hebrews chapter 2, 14th, 15th verses. Says he partook of flesh and blood, went to the cross, and there he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all of their lifetime subject to bondage. The fear of death makes you subject to bondage. That's not just being scared all the time. But think about, see, the fear of death is the master fear. That's the big one. That it all starts there. Well, how many different ways can you die? The first human death was a murder, right? So there are all kinds of fears and phobias and everything else that come off of the fear of somebody killing you. All fear of people comes from that. Timidity comes from it. All forms come from that. Well, what about starvation? You can die that way, can't you? Well, the fear of starvation spawns all of the fear of lack. These are fears, and these are things that come under the curse. Lack is under the curse, right? It produces fear. Murder is under the curse, and it produces fear of death. Now, are you up with me on this so far? Because I ain't got time to spend a whole lot of time on it. We're going somewhere else. Like, you've heard me talk about this in different ways over the years, but we just have to keep talking about this until it becomes so real. It is real as your very breath. Amen. Because when you got born again, you got delivered from that. Amen. You no longer have a fountain of fear in your spirit. You were born again, and there's a fountain of faith in there. But if you don't deal with fear, it'll get mixed up in your mind and in your emotions and in your soul. And you keep messing with it, and you can finally feed it down into your spirit and choke off the Word of God in there. Now that we have that established, the curse and the blessing. I want you to look there in the book of Genesis in chapter 37. Now, in the 37th chapter of the book of Genesis, talking about Joseph, Joseph got hold of the Word of God in two dreams, and he would not let it go. And the blessing was functioning in him and on him. Now, it was available to every one of his brothers. It was available to his dad, who was Jacob. He was available to him. It was available to this whole family because they had the seed of Abraham. But they didn't choose it. He did. He chose to walk in it. Well, God had called Joseph as a prophet. He was in that family. God didn't do this to make something big out of Joseph. He did this in order for that family to have this ministry in their midst. That's the reason he did it in the first place. There's famine coming, folks. There's bad times coming. And the blessing was attempting to work. God is doing his best to fulfill what he promised Abraham he would do for his seed. And instead of receiving him as a prophet, they got mad at him, cursed him, and never spoke another civil word to him. Tried to kill him. Did everything you could think of to him. Now, I want you to notice here what it says in verse 1 of chapter 38. Now, 37, it tells about him and how they mistreated him, and they sold him to this caravan that took him off to Egypt. Now, notice, it came to pass at that time, the very same time that Joseph was carried away to Egypt, at that very same time, Judah went down from his brethren, and now we have record of what's happening to him. I want you to notice the blessing was on Joseph. Why? He chose it. The curse was on Judah. It was on all the rest of those brothers too. But I'm convinced for several reasons that God put this parallel chapter in here concerning Judah because we are born into the tribe of Judah. So this is a type of what happens to us when we turn on our brethren. And so, and here you can see it. It's running a parallel. And when you read the commentaries, you read, you know, and study the history behind the thing, you find out it was the same 22-year period of time that this curse went to work on the same day. Either one of them could have walked in the blessing. Either one of them could walk in the curse. Joseph could have dumped that thing and just been hell on earth for him. Would have been terrible on him because he called as a prophet. If he'd have, you know, turned it down, it'd just been terrible. That curse of that eat him up. But I wanted you to see that they run a parallel. One of them's living in the curse. And I mean, you read what happened to a man. The man couldn't do nothing right. Sin looked good to him. Righteousness looked bad to him. On the other hand, here's Joseph. Sin looks bad to him. And righteousness looks good to him. Why? Because he chose to stay with God. He chose to stay in there with that. Now then, let's go from here to what happened to Job. Now, Joseph is a young man. And we watch his life and so forth over over a period of years, from time he was just a teenage boy for until, you know, he's not only a grown man, but he has been elevated to the office of Prime Minister of Egypt. And you know the rest of the story. Well, here we see him develop over a period of 20, 25 years in the blessing. And by the time he sees his brethren again, I'm telling you, they've been under such a curse that if it wasn't for Joseph, they'd just been wiped off the face of the earth. But now let's talk about Job. Job is not a young man. Let's turn over there. Go to the book of Job. Now, chapter 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect, or he was mature, he was upright, one that feared or highly reverenced God, and he eschewed evil. So now, this is a man also that has chosen the blessing, has he not? And he's chosen to walk with God. By the time Job came along, there was at least certain written elements of the covenant. He had an advantage over Joseph and the earlier men. And I don't have time to go into all the background of that. But here we see Job. By the time we get checked in on Job here, I mean, this man's been living in the blessing. We find out from studying the book of Job that he had a strong healing ministry. He had a strong miracle ministry. He was extremely wealthy. He was the wealthiest man in the East. And the reason for the attack, God wasn't trying to teach him something. God had already taught him things. That's the reason he's blessed. God wasn't trying to teach him something by sicking the devil on it. The devil ain't the teacher of the church, never has been, never will be. Amen. The Holy Ghost is the teacher of the church. And if you'll go find out what Jesus said about it, I like what Jesus said about it. You know, Keith Moore was discussing this, and it really blessed me. Keith's ministry blesses me, and he's got a lot of insight. I get around him. I pick him for all his worth, man. Praise the Lord. And I get his sermons and then preach them just as fast as I can. So, you know, I heard Keith say this, and it really bears repeating. He said, someone comes along. He says, well, now, Dr. So-and-so's position on this is such and such. And then Professor Doodad, his position on this is such and such. Ah, but then over here in this camp, you know, who cares? I don't care what your ideas are. I could care less what your ideas are. When Jesus has said something, when I have a statement written in red, do I care what you or me or anybody else thinks about it? I don't care what Professor Doodad's position is on it. Position yourself over there on that red verse, brother. Praise God. That settles it. That is it right there. That's the end of it. See? Now, Jesus said, persecution arises for the word's sake. Satan is out to stop it. And that's what was happening right here. This man is walking in that blessing. He's become the richest man in the East. I mean, it's all outlined here, and God was kind enough to us to give us his resume and show us what the blessing had done in his life. It's amazing. There were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses. Very great household. Very great household. I'd kind of like to have seen his home place, wouldn't you? Amen. Very great household. Well, can you see what's going on here? Satan wanted that. This man is influencing the whole East. He's the biggest word. He's the biggest voice in that whole part of the world. And he wants to tear him down. He wants to bring him down. Satan wants that money. He wants all that cattle. If he can't have it, he wants to kill it. That's the way he is. He's a thief. He's a murderer and a destroyer. And don't ever give him any credit for anything else. Don't give him any place. Now, and then it goes on and on about all these things that he had. Now, somebody comes up and says, Brother Copeland, I just don't understand it. Here's all these great and wonderful scriptures that Jesus watches over his word to perform it in Jeremiah 1:12 and Psalms 119:81, the word of God, talking about the written word, is settled forever. In Psalm 138, the word is magnified even above his name. My. And we read last night that this written word, the scripture, is a more sure word of prophetic utterance than from heaven than hearing the very audible voice of God Almighty himself. And Peter had experienced both. And he said, this is greater. And he said, it's of no private interpretation. Amen. That's the reason why it's so fabulous. If you've got a copy of it, you can believe it. You can stand on it. Praise the Lord. You can walk in it. You can be blessed as anybody should be. Amen. Amen. Now, I know that, Brother Copeland. Now, this sure word, and my, all of these wonderful things, what is it then that's keeping me from receiving? Job did not have to go through all that. Neither do you. Well, Brother Copeland, if it were not for all of these dangers and toils and snares, how would I ever know that God could heal me? Read the book. Amen. This is where Adam fouled up. You're still thinking just like him. I know I'm being rough on you tonight. I'm going to get rougher still. This is the last night. You understand? I may have to get a little rough with you. We need to be roughed up a little bit where this is concerned. What happened to Adam? Did God say to Adam, now, don't you eat of this tree? Yeah, I did say that. But did that mean you ain't never going to know about that tree? You ain't never going to have anything to eat off that tree? Don't you fool with that tree? Don't you mess with that tree? You ain't never going to get anything out of it as long as you live. You understand that, boy? That's what Satan read into it and told his wife. That's a lie. That was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Not, hey, that was not the tree of just knowing about it. Satan said to Adam and his family, he said, you will be like us and you will know evil. And the word know is translated interrelationship with is also translated intercourse. You will have intimate relationship, intimate knowledge of evil. Well, let me ask you something. You think Jesus knew about good and evil? Well, he didn't commit any evil in order to find out about it. Amen. So what was going on? What was happening there? Well, God told him that this was his tree. That tree was in the center of the garden. And the fruit off that tree was his tithe. because he had to work the tree. He had to take care of it, but he couldn't partake of the fruit. And I like to put a little parenthesis there. Yet. Y-E-T. Yet. He couldn't partake of it yet. What did God do with your tithe? He spent it on you. Huh? Did it go off to heaven, disappear into the etheric somewhere? Never to be seen again till you get to heaven? God said, keep your hands off of my money. No, no, no. You brought God his. What did he do? He turned around and spent it on your church. He spent it on the operation of teaching you and training you and developing you. He spent the whole thing on you. And then some.
Yes, sir.
Amen. That's the tithing process. And God's way of activating this is for you to bring him the tithe, and he will meet you there just like he sent Melchizedek. And Jesus is high priest over the tithe with the same orders that had been given to Melchizedek. Go receive Abraham's tithe and bless him. There's an exchange there. It wasn't just the tithing, there was blessing in this thing, see? He wanted to meet him there. Well, God was saying to him, it did not last a whole day. He never had a chance to find out what was going on. So he picked the fruit green, should have left it alone. That his wife misunderstood that. She said, well, we're not supposed to touch it. Well, you're not supposed to touch it until it's ripe. You don't touch it until it's finished. You take it to God ripe. You don't pull it off and eat it while it's green. And so they should have waited, worked that tree, taken better care of that tree than any tree in the garden. And when the fruit became ripe, say, Father, Lord, it's harvest day. What you want me to do with your fruit? Now, you don't know what he would have done with it. He would have met him there, and they would have had long discussions about good and evil and how to keep the rat out of his garden and out of his blessing and how to raise his children and how to run the universe and how to develop all good and righteous and marvelous and wonderful things. He never let the sun go down on the first day, and he blew up the whole deal. Amen. Well, it may seem kind of funny, but it ain't. It's serious business. Now then, here we are. The curse. Satan wants this thing. He's been trying his best to get in there. And back in those days, he does not have this privilege anymore. Back in those days, from time to time, he could get audience with God because he had Adam's. He had Adam's crown. He was walking in Adam's authority. And he said to God, well, I mean, does the man worship you for nothing? You've built a wall around him. He's trying to get in there and couldn't get in there. He called it a hedge. Amen. Something was keeping him out. He's trying to find a hole in here, and he don't, at this time, he doesn't know that there's a hole in it. There is. Job had ruptured it, but he didn't know it. Satan's not all that sharp. He don't know anything till you shoot your mouth off. The only thing he knows what you fell for in times past, and he figures you'll fall for the same stupid thing again, and most people do. Keep your mouth shut. Like Gloria said, don't let him see you sweat. Keep your mouth shut. Amen. Until it comes time to just unload on him. Run him off. Run him out of there. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Now, he comes to God and he says to God, you put your hand against him. Listen. And he'll curse you to your face. Now, that is the sin that Satan was after. That's what he's trying to get. In his thinking, in his mind, this is what it's going to take to break this old man down. All right. Now, hang on to that. This is vital information. He said he'll curse you to your face. When God then spoke, he said, no, I won't. And Satan asked him to do it. He asked him to put his hand on me, and he said, I'm not going to do it. Now, why would people come up and say God brought this on Job when all the time God refused to do it?
Yes, sir.
Now, here was the key. Here's the key to it. God said to say, God ain't going to lie to Satan or anybody else, for you or anybody else. And God said, behold. You know what behold means? That's not a religious word. It means look. I looked it up in every concordance I could find, in every language I could find, and it all means the same thing. Look. Down here in Texas, we say, look at him. Heads up. Listen. Look. He said, look. He is in your power. Well, you see there now, Brother Copeland, my position on this is that God turned him over to him. No, he didn't. He was already in his power. That's what look means. He said, look, he is in your power, but don't you touch his life. He hadn't gotten into unbelief where his life was concerned. Now, at this point, something very, very interesting. In this first chapter of Job, in the third verse, it was so, when the days of his children's feasting were gone about, Job sent and sanctified them, rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all, for Job said, it may be my sons have sinned and cursed God in their heart. He picked it up. He picked up cursing God. See, that's what Satan was needing out of him. That's what he was after. That's what he told God that he would do. And Job picked it up. And he was afraid that they had cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now, let me ask you a question. Did he come to God and talk to God about this? No. God had taught him. He knew the sacrifice to make. He knew how to come before God in faith. But he didn't do that. He kept making the same sacrifice. He's sacrificing in fear, not in faith. Amen. And he kept doing it over and over and over and over. Oh, they're going to curse God in their heart. Every time they had a birthday, he got all shook up and he'd get them all. Well, why didn't he go over and teach them kids rather than just stay there at the house and cry and squall and bawl him out and curse God? That means he didn't have any confidence in his children, too. Well, that hadn't been developed either, had it? What was one of the prerequisites of walking in the blessing? Teaching your children. Amen. Well, this thing's coming apart, and he doesn't understand why it's coming apart. So, I want you to notice something else. Let's go down to the third chapter. There's a lot of things we could get into here, but I want to answer this question. Why did this happen to Job? And why are you not receiving? Why is it not working in your life like it should? You've got this powerful word. You're studying it. You're listening to it. And you're saying, well, you know, I believe God. I don't understand why this thing not working any better for me. How come I'm having to go through all this hell on earth I'm going through? Look at this. In verse 25, the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me. That which I was afraid of is come unto me. Now look at this 26th verse. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. Now, what has he just said? He thought because he was not in safety, he wouldn't allow himself to any rest. He's worried. He was not quiet. He's up every night. He's making these sacrifices over and over and over and over again. And I just don't understand it. Trouble came anyway. He thought he was being a responsible parent. And he was killing his children. Oh, God. Oh, Lord. Oh, help me, God. Oh, God, my children are out there. Oh, God, I just know they're out there on dope. Oh, God, please protect them. Oh, don't let them curse God. Oh, God, why does this always happen to me? I don't know. And then your child comes in and you say, how could you do this to me? You think you're being a responsible parent and you're killing him. Amen. I know this is tough stuff to look in the face. But so is a coffin.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Amen. And this is what happens. There wasn't any faith in that so-called prayer I was praying then. I had no faith in that. It wasn't even a prayer. It's just a moan and groan born out of fear and worry and doubt and unbelief. Where does doubt and unbelief come from? Well, the word said, by his stripes ye were healed. Well, I know it says that, Brother Copeland, but you know, now, where did all that thinking come from? That is a manifestation of fear. Fear is there. It's working. It's doing its job. It's creating faith in failure, not faith in healing. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
Now, it's there. Well, I believe a little fear is healthy.
Is that right?
Well, you will find in the book of Revelation, in fact, I'm going to turn over and read it to you since you said that. Preachers say some of the dumbest things. Right here in the book of Revelation. My goodness. Turn over here in the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation, in the 8th verse. Read the 7th verse. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he'll be my son. But the fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, liars shall have their part in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, boy, I'm telling you, there is some bad company right there. But, of course, you know, a little fear, I guess, a healthy thing. Little unbelief now and then, you know. Yeah. Little abomination now and then, you know. I mean, that might help you appreciate the real thing once in a while. And murder. Well, you know, as long as you don't kill somebody, don't need killing. I might help us all out. You know, kill some of them rascals. And you want me to tell you something that really helped your marriage? Huh? Yeah. Oh yeah, just a little whoring around. I mean, that'll help things out there. Sounds like I'm reading some psychology book. But it ain't in this book. Fear is sin. It is an abomination. It does not come from God. It never did come from God. It'll kill the blessing. It's no good. Now, well, you know, you don't want, I don't want to leave Job just hanging out there. God bless him. I'm telling you, he instead of cursing God, he got more determined. He was operating in an area where he didn't understand. And a lack of knowledge was killing him. But instead of going to God for wisdom, he's trying to figure it out. He's doing this thing according to the way it looked right to him. But man, he finally got serious with God. This thing is really getting rough. Well, then, of course, some of his good friends come over to see him. Dear Lord. Oh, man. With friends like that, you don't even need the devil. I've seen this manifested over the years of just heartbreaking things. I'm thinking about a deal right now. A woman I ministered to a number of times. Sweet lady. And she had cancer. And I went over there the first time I saw her, and she had wanted prayer, and I went to her and laid hands on her and ministered to her and prayed over her. And I mean, the power of God hit us. I mean, it hit her, and she immediately, I mean, she was noticeably helped and stronger immediately. And this thing started just turning right then. Well, I was gone for several weeks and came back. I called to check on her and rejoiced with her, and she's right back like she was. Well, I ministered to her again. Same thing happened again. And the same thing happened again. I got back, and she was in the same mess again. This happened several times. And I said, Lord, what in the world is going on here? So she was on her deathbed. And I did not want to lose this thing. And I started back over there, and the Lord said, no, don't do it. No, don't do it. She's suffering so. He said, just release her. Let her come on home to me. I said, Lord, I don't like to lose. He said, I don't either. It's not my will that it happen. But there's things going on you don't know about. And I said, okay. In the name of Jesus. And I released her. And when I released her, she was gone within 15 minutes after that. Well, come to find out, there was a group of people that were going over there. Every time I'd go over, they would follow me in there to make sure she didn't get messed up with that faith bunch. And they took the doubt and the unbelief and the darkness right back in there. And each time she got a little worse. Each time she was in a little more pain. And it really was against her will, but she didn't have strength enough to come against it. And her husband was zero help. In fact, if it was a minus, he was it. And it, I mean, it's just, and that's the reason the Lord said, don't hold on to her any longer. Don't hold on to her. Let her go. Well, and I turned her loose. Obviously, I was the only one hanging on to her, you know. And I turned her loose, and she just slipped right on out. And it was a rejoicing thing. Praise God. Now, God made his move. I love it. I mean, these guys, I mean, they're beating old Job up. I mean, they're going around and around. They're bringing a lot of theology and a lot of hogwash in there. All kinds of arguments and this and that and the other, you know. But God had a young man. Thank God for young men and this young man kept his mouth shut for a long time because these guys were his elders, but he finally had all of this he wanted to hear. And he said, you men forgive me. I know I'm a young man. but shut up and sit down. I mean, he went to laying it on the line, and he preached the gospel right there. And on the wings of that word of the blessing, on the wings of that fearless delivery, God began to move, and God started talking in there. And he told these guys, he said, "You have spoken wrongly of me. I didn't do this." And he said, "The only way you're ever going to get forgiven for it is if perhaps my servant Job will do a sacrifice for you." And Job decided, "Well, maybe I better get to work here. Maybe I better quit feeling sorry for myself and forgive these guys and get on back in." And what happened? The first thing he did in faith, hey, the blessing went back into operation, and that wall went back up. And Satan got handed his head on a platter. And Job did not curse God. Isn't that good? Hallelujah. Give the Lord a praise. Now we're getting close now. We're getting close to something here. And I want you to stay with me now. Now, let's go over to 1 John. Little John. Let's go to the 4th chapter, and I'll close this. Well, I'm beginning to close. Let me put it that way. 1 John chapter 4. Now notice this. Verse 15, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God..." Now remember, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. "God dwelleth in him, and he in God. We have had intimate relationship with and believed the love that God, the love that the Word has to us." God is love. Say it. God is love. "He that dwells in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." Well, God and his Word are one. This is the Word of love. This is the Word of God. Now, we have been given a commandment to walk in the love of God as God gave commandment. How did he give commandment? He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind and strength, and your neighbor as yourself." The first thing he said was, "Believe on the name of his Son Jesus, and love the Lord thy God and your neighbor as yourself." Now, that's a commandment. It is not a suggestion. It's a commandment. He intended for it to be carried out as a commandment. Now, Peter wrote this. He said, "I stir up your holy mind in remembrance of the command that the Savior left us apostles." I stir up your holy mind to remembrance. Everybody knows we're supposed to love one another. Every born again child on the face of this planet knows that we're supposed to love one another. Anybody in here don't know that? You ain't never heard that? You know it. Then why ain't you doing it? Let me ask you this. Did Judah know he's supposed to... did he know he's not supposed to kill his little brother? Well, absolutely so. Did he know what he did was wrong? He made a move to stop it, and then he just didn't have the nerve to do it. He didn't have the guts. He just didn't have the resolve to go on and do it. He said, "Well, after all, he is our brother. Maybe we ought to just sell him, you know." Instead of sticking up for him, saying, "Men, this is wrong. This young man is a prophet of God. I don't care if he is our brother. We're going to listen to him. We're going to take him home, and we're going to listen to him. Because God's trying to tell us something, and you and I are a bunch of fools if we carry this thing out." He knew that. But he did it anyway, and the curse came on him just like it was supposed to. And he walked. You couldn't blame God for all that stuff that's happening to him. He got off over there in a place where he didn't belong. Married somebody he didn't have any business marrying. He got into such a mess that his children were so bad that God had to actually step in and take their life. And I'm telling you, that is absolute wickedness when God has to step in and stop something. He had to stop the offspring of this man. This got serious in a hurry. Amen? It wasn't because he didn't know any better. It wasn't because he didn't have a calling on him. Hey, this is Judah. Yeah, he had a calling on him.
Yes, sir.
You make the wrong choices and that curse will choke you every day of your life.
Yes, sir.
But you can stop it any day of your life.
Listen.
Amen. You can stop it any day of the world. It's all right there in 1 John. It tells you exactly how to do it. Now notice here. What he said. Well, let me finish what I started there. Peter was saying the reason you're not walking in love, you're not keeping this commandment, it's not in your memory. I stir up your holy mind to remembrance. Everybody knows you're supposed to be walking in love, but until you concentrate on it, until it becomes a commandment to you and not just this wonderful idea that Jesus talked about. And when you start doing that, the Bible says when you do that, you are activating love. Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandment. And then it says, this is loving God. Keep that commandment. You're activating. You're believing it. You're walking on. You're saying it. I believe it. When you say, I believe it, it activates faith. It stirs up the gift of God on the inside of you. You begin to activate this awesome power. This catalyst of faith comes alive and begins to stir the power of the love of God up on the inside of you. And things start happening. The blessing gets stronger and stronger and stronger. That's what God is after all the time. And instead of praying, oh God, my babies are on dope, we all going to hell, we're just all so unworthy and no good, I mean, what's the use anyhow? That's not faith. That is the voice of fear. Wasn't a prayer. That was a confession of worry and doubt and unbelief. It's very, very serious. It'll come to pass in a heartbeat if Satan can work it around the way he can get it to come to pass. He had loved nothing better than to kill your kids and give God the credit for it. And somebody will stand up. What is amazing to me is a bunch of people disobey God and act like a bunch of heathen and get their kids killed, and then everybody comes together and sings Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. You could have been singing Amazing Grace 6 months before and them kids be alive. Well, we don't want that Bible in our school. Well, we don't want the Ten Commandments in here. And then some fool comes up with an actual court decision that says, if we post the Ten Commandments in school, it might entice the children to read them. If they were to read them, it might entice them to obey them. If they were to obey them, that is unconstitutional, and so we can't have that in school. You know what that is? Ignorance gone to seed. It's the curse in manifestation that man's mind is blind. And sin looks good and righteousness looks evil to him. Well, them old days are over forever. Some changes are being made. And it's because somebody decided to believe God, not because somebody just decided to be a political activist. I'm a political activist, all right, but I don't walk around and carry signs. I attack the spirits of darkness over the Supreme Court and all the rest of them. We got a different court now. The fools that made that decision are gone. Now,
Go back in here with me. In this fourth chapter. We have known and believed the love. God is love. Herein is our love perfected, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. As He is, so we are as victorious in this world as He is in heaven. Now, hold your place right there. Look at the second chapter and verse 5. Whoso keepeth His word. Now, the word He's talking about keeping here is that commandment. But then that covers all of the word, doesn't it? Amen. Keeping His word. Being a doer of the word and not a hearer only. It's called the perfect law of liberty in James 1, 22, 23, 24, 25. This is a perfect law. You put it to work and it works 100% of the time. Amen. It's not God keeping it from working. Most of the time, it is stupid religion and tradition that gets mixed up into the Word of God and contaminates it with fear. And that's the reason Jesus said to Jairus, you believe only. Fear not. Believe only, and she shall be made whole. Fear not. Believe only, and she shall be made whole. Well, it's never changed. Fear tolerated is faith contaminated. Now, whoso keepeth His word, in whosoever keepeth His word, the love of God is perfected. The word perfected there literally means, the word translated perfected literally means developed, growing, coming forth. Now you come back over here now to the fourth chapter. Whoso keepeth His word, in him is the love of God perfected, developed, growing. Now back over that fourth chapter once more where we were. There is no fear in love. Aha! Well, of course not. God is love. There ain't no fear in Him. The only way I'm going to have any fear is if I find out He's got some and He wants to give it to me. But there ain't no fear in Him. So fear is an enemy, and I'm just not going to tolerate that. I'm not going to tolerate it. Now notice, there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Now remember, whoso keepeth His word, in him is the love of God perfected. Perfected love casteth out fear. Can you see the connection? Yes. It's acting on that word. It's activating that word. It's activating the faith in it. And actually, the result of that is rebuking fear and casting it out. But until you activate love, until you get over on the Word of God, I mean, you can hoot and holler at fear as long as you want to. You're not going to dislodge it. It's perfected love that gets down to the root and snips it and flushes it out of it. The word translated cast means to flush. It literally flushes it out of there in acting on His word, and you're acting on that word and you're activating it, and I love my God and I love my neighbor, and I'm activating and I'm acting on that, and you're stirring up the gift of God that's on the inside of you, and the tide begins to rise. All that fear and all that trash is a bunch of surface scum. And it'll just come up there and finally comes to a place where it just flushes it out of there. And that's the moment when you rebuked it and commended it to go. And it just hiked it right on out of there, too. That's right. Now, why? Why did God, who is love, why is He unwilling to tolerate fear in your life? There it is right there. Perfected love casteth out fear, because fear has torment.
That's the way you identify fear, not by fright. Keeping that love commandment is what gets rid of that. So anytime you have violated that love commandment and you have not repented of it and confessed the thing and flushed it out of there and got it out of there, then fear is present. Fear is present. How do you recognize it? It says, well, he that fears is not perfected, is not developed in love. Well, how do you recognize it as fear? It's easy to recognize when you get the daylight scared out of you. Or that knot of fear comes up in there and you just, oh, man, I'm like this. Well, but that's a manifestation that I'm quite certain that Satan just as soon he didn't have to deal with. Because that really signals that it's there. The rest of the time it's very subtle. So how do you know it's there? It's got torment. Well, you know, Brother Copeland, I know the word says I'm healed, but that doctor called me again yesterday and said I got the worst blood test he's ever read in his whole 14 years he's been in this kind of practice. Now I know the word says I'm healed, but I just, Brother Copeland, are you sure you're praying for me? Yeah, I prayed for you. I told you last night I was praying for you. You sure? See, you're tormented. That's what fear does. It gets after you, and it starts warting you and picking at you, and it may not be working. That's what it is, and it's tormenting you. You're laying there in the bed at night, and you think, oh, man, I know I need to get to sleep. Oh, Lord. I've been awake all night long. What am I going to do in that case tomorrow? Oh, Jesus. Lord, help me go to sleep here. That ain't going to work. Let me ask you something. You want God to help you go to sleep. Well, what sleeping scripture are you standing on? Now, in the mess you're in, it's going to be the word becoming sleep, or you ain't going to sleep. Well, you need to know some sleeping scriptures. 127th Psalm is where I go to sleep. I sleep on it all the time, man. I go to bed, what's going to happen tomorrow. Dear God, it's coming anyhow. Amen. Just laugh at the devil and say, Mr. Devil, I can't tell you how much I don't care. Dear God. Oh, the Bible said he never sleeps and he never slumbers. Ain't no use in both of us being awake. But the 127th Psalm, you see, says, it is vain to get up in the morning, stay up late at night, feeding on the bread of sorrow, for he gives his beloved sleep. I am his beloved. He loves me. I got this from the 17th chapter of the book of John that said, this is red letter stuff. Jesus prayed. Jesus never prayed in an unbelief in his life. And he said, Father, show them and show the world that you love them as much as you do me. I'm his beloved. And I can prove it. Has nothing to do with the way I feel. Has everything to do with what my Savior said. I believe it. And I have quoted it, and I've stood on it, and I have said it until I am absorbed with it. Amen. I'll lay down there and I'll say, I'm not worried about that. That worry is fear and torment. Why, what in the world do I care? I've been through my mind. I've been through everything I know and can think of. Obviously, there ain't nothing in my mind right now that's an answer to that. So why stay awake? I'm going to sleep. And I very rarely ever get that whole verse all quoted, I'm gone. I call it the gift of sleep. Said he gives. He gives his beloved sleep. I receive the... I'm just gone, bro. I mean, I sleep like somebody knocked me in the head. And back there years ago, I used to go days and days and days without sleep. Not anymore. Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah, Brother Copeland, but you're that big preacher. Shut. Don't you come try to put them big britches on me. I done been there. That's an excuse. And I'll tell you right now, that old dog won't hunt, so don't bring him around here. You just excusing your own lazy self. No. They got worried about this little woman that wasn't going back into the bomb shelters anymore. And they got afraid. They thought maybe she had died or gotten killed or something. And they went over to see her. And they said, "We haven't seen you in the shelters anymore. How come you're not coming down there?" She said, "I don't like them places." And they said, "Well, okay, I don't like the way it smells in there. It's terrible, and I'm not coming back down there. You understand me now?" They said, "Well, yeah, but aren't you afraid?" "No. I found in the word of the living God that he never sleeps and he never slumbers, and there's no use in the both of us being awake. I'm not coming down there no more." It was just a few days later, that whole block of houses got wiped off of the face of the earth except one. One little house, and she slept through the whole thing. I tell you, yeah, now. And that's the way God intended for the blessing to work in our lives. Amen. That's the way it's supposed to function. And that's the way that's what will signal you about fear. You start worrying. You start getting the least bit tormented about something. And the first time that thought comes across there, "Oh, you better be careful, you know. They're liable to steal your car." What? Steal my car? That'll be the day. That's my blessing. No. That's torment. Now, wait a minute. He that fears not developed in love. You just had a red light go off. Boop, 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 boop. Do something about it. Do something about it right now. Right now. I was having a meeting, holding a meeting years ago in Lubbock, Texas. And we were there for weeks and weeks, and John had something happened to him. He got sick, and his skin turned just bright red all over, and it felt like rough paper. It was really a strange looking thing. And I went in and prayed for him. I put him to bed. Gloria and I went in. We laid hands on him, prayed for him, and he immediately just went on to sleep. And so we, you know, that's that. But the next day, he came down with it again. So we laid hands on him again and prayed over him. Power of God came. He started getting better. Then the next day he came down with it again. Well, now that's enough. Take 3 or 4 days to get rid of something like that. That thing doesn't have any authority over me or over my family. So we began to pray, and I went to the Lord. I said, "Now I need your wisdom about this." And in the book of James, any man that's in a temptation, testing, or a trial, and he doesn't know what's going on, let him ask of God, and he'll give him wisdom concerning that, and then let patience have its perfect work. You'd be entire wanting nothing. So we did that, and I had the Lord point it out to me. He said, "You go in there and lay hands on him. You anointed him with oil. You did right by that. You're to be commended for that." And that's when he said to me, "Kenneth, healing always comes. It always comes." He says, "It's not always received, but it always comes." He said, "I always do my part. When my people lay hands on the sick, when my people believe and they turn to my word and they pray in my name," he said, "healing always comes." Well, most people think healing doesn't come. "Oh, Lord, you know, I don't understand why you didn't do this and why you didn't do that." It's not him not doing it. It's us not receiving. Amen.
We're the one blocking it. He's not. And so he said, now, you do well. But then in the middle of the night, you get up and go in there and check on him and all this kind of stuff. And you get, and actually, I didn't realize it then, but I look back on it now. I was tormented. I'd wake up in the middle of the night and I'd think, well, I need to go in there and check on John and, you know, see how he's doing. And I was just guilty as I could be. And I said, forgive me, Lord. I'm not doing that anymore. So we went through the same process again, laid hands on him again, and read the word over him again. And he went to sleep. And sure enough, right on time, I woke up in the middle of the night. And before I even had a thought, I swung my feet out to go in there and see how he's doing. Satan trying to draw you off and get you to pick up the care and take him out of the Lord's hands. Well, I don't see why the Lord has to... Well, it ain't your business to see. It's your business to obey. See, there are things going on in that spirit realm you don't know anything about, and I don't know anything about. And God is having to deal with warring spirits and everything. We let the devil rebuild his system out there after Jesus tore the thing all to pieces. We got over into so much doubt and unbelief over a 1,500-year period of time that it issued in a time called the Dark Ages. And we're just now crawled our way back out of there, praise God, and got this blessing back into operation the way it should have been all the time. Amen. So I said, no, sir, I'm not going in there. And I heard this is plain. You better go in there. He's kicked his cover off. And I said out loud. I didn't say it loud enough to wake Glory up, but I said it out loud. I said, I don't care if he has. Let one of them angels put the cover back on him. I rolled all my care over on the Lord. I rolled him into the Lord's care. Why, you unresponsible, ugly, mean-hearted thing. You won't even go in there and check on your own son. I said, that's it, God. I grabbed my Bible. I got up out of bed where I wouldn't wake Glory up and went into the little living room, little parlor in there, and I had my Bible in my hand. I said, Satan, I have come in here to cut you up every way but Sunday. I am putting this word on you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How dare you call me irresponsible? What is the most responsible thing any man could do with his son is to turn him over to the care of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have done that. Oh, no, you don't. You ain't fleeing yet. You get your sorry hide right back down. No, you're not going anywhere yet. I ain't done with you. You just get on your knee in the presence of God's man. You shut your mouth in the name of Jesus. I ripped into him. I quoted every scripture I could think of. I decided I'm going to get you with it. Just shut down there. And I opened up the 8th chapter of Romans and read it to him. I told him, I said, I know you can't read. You're too stupid. I'm going to read you the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. And it ends up with, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And after a while of that, I just shifted over to other tongues and just let it rip. I spent a long time in there doing that. And I said, I'm going to bed. Thank you, Jesus. I apologize for even bothering you with it. I'm going to bed. Went on in there and just rolled over and went sound asleep. Got up the next morning, didn't think about it. Went over to my morning service. I'm standing there, just finished up the morning service, and somebody had stopped me and asked me a question. And so I stopped and I felt this tug on my coat, and it's John. And I said, John, just a minute, son. I'm talking to this lady. And I turned back around. He yanked my coat again. He said, Daddy. I said, John, just a minute, son. I'm talking to this woman. And I turned back around. And he yanked my coat again. He said, Daddy, look at me. I'm healed. And I turned around and looked at him. And he just run over there in his shorts. You know, he wasn't but about 5, I guess. And so I could see all of his little chest and his little tummy that had just been so red and just so angry looking, you know. He said, "Look at me. I'm healed." We just had a shout fest. See, it is working all the time. It's me that's messing it up. Amen. I was tormented. Now, this is closed part two. But I can't just dump this on you and leave you like this. In the first chapter, 1 John, it tells you exactly what to do. It's all laid out there. It's very plain. He said, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. He is faithful and just. The word just there means righteous. He is faithful and he is righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All of it. The unrighteousness he's talking about is violating that commandment of love. I'm telling you, folks, the whole thing is wrapped up right there because the commandment of love covers all sin. All of the commandments, all of it is wrapped up in love, the Lord thy God and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said it once. And then it's quoted again in other scriptures, particularly in the book of Romans. Amen. What a marvelous thing. So, what do we do? How do we fix this? We repent by faith, not by feelings. When we say we're walking in love, we're not just conducting ourselves in a love manner. We are walking in the light of his love for us and conducting ourselves in that light. We're walking in that love. Jesus said, I'm going to read that from 15th chapter of John's Gospel. You need to read this just every 2 or 3 days. You'll take that 15th chapter, 14, 15, 16, 17 out and read it. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. You keep my commandments and you live in my love. That's living, walking, abiding in love. Okay? You keep those my commandments and you will abide in my love even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Glory. Even as. Same level. Even as. You can live a life even as he lived it. He didn't violate it. But he is faithful and he is righteous to forgive us and cleanse us when we do. Which gives us in him, in his love, gives us his sin-free status with the Father. Ooh, you need to learn how to do that. Oh, yeah. Your Father looks at you like you ain't never sinned since the day you got saved. Don't tell him any different. That's Jesus' business. Jesus is my Lord. He's my Savior, and he's got me covered. But if I'm too dumb to partake of it, then I begin to walk in darkness, and the curse begins to spring up in my life. It doesn't have any right to, but that it does it because I opened the door and allowed it to because I refused to walk in this light right here. Ah, but when you repent by faith, doesn't have anything to do with your feelings. It has to do with what he just said. You can say, oh, God, I sinned. I messed that up.
I shot my mouth off. I'm guilty. And I confess it before you, Lord Jesus. I confess it before you. But now I immediately confess. Because now listen, Lord, I want to remind you something here, that you keep the Father's commandments, do you not? You do, don't you? You walk in His love and you keep His commandment. Oh, that means that you got to love me as yourself. I am your neighbor, Jesus. Now you Hallelujah. Oh, yeah. Amen. I receive my cleansing. I receive my forgiveness right now at 25 minutes after 9, I receive my forgiveness. I receive my cleansing. Hallelujah. Just because your word said it, I am activating that word. I am activating your love for me, and I'm activating my love for you. And I repent of it in the name of Jesus, and I cast the whole of my care of it over on you. Then you flip over to Isaiah 43:25. I am He who blots out your transgressions for mine own sake. Well, I know He did it for my sake, but He said He did it for His sake. I told you this, I think it's Monday night, I believe it was, I told you. I said, Lord, why do you say you do that for your sake? He said, do you like to remember bad things about your children? I said, no. He said, I don't either. I have blotted that sin out. The moment you released your faith and the moment you activated my word, I blotted. See, when He says He blots, He blots. He doesn't just kind of move it around and say, well, you know, I just kind of blot. No. He wiped it out. It's gone. That page is empty. But the next verse says, put me in remembrance. Declare that you may be justified. I said, Lord, what does that mean? He said, Kenneth, I have blotted out that transgression. The moment you exercise your faith, the moment you confessed it, and the moment you believe, you receive it. It doesn't have anything to do with your feelings. It has to do with the words of Jesus. He said, I blotted out that thing out of my memory, and I am offering you a blank page in my memory. Now fill it up with what you want me to remember about you. Remind me how you're blessed. Remind me how you're healed. Remind me of my word. Fill my mind up with your redemption. Fill my mind up with what the cross has done for you, with who you are in Christ Jesus. Fill my mind up with that. You fill up my mind with the things you want me to remember about you. Ooh, I got busy. Glory to God. I remember the time it got so real to me. I did something stupid, and I went before the Lord. I was preaching a meeting down in Florida years and years ago, and I repented in a hurry. I said, "Oh God, how dumb! I don't know, no. I repent of that. I repent of that." And oh, I felt terrible. Whew, I felt bad. And later on that afternoon, it just kept getting worse. I mean, I just got to feeling like the most terrible thing. And finally, I said, Lord, I ain't going over and preach tonight. You just have to get you somebody else. I ain't going. He's just as plain. I mean, just as plain as I'm talking to you. I don't know whether it's audible or not. I don't imagine you'd have heard it if you'd have been there. But I heard it. I heard it all over. Amen. He said, what are you talking about? I said, you know what I'm talking about? What do you mean what I'm talking about? What I did? He said, doesn't my word say that I blot out your transgressions? I said, yes, sir. He said, doesn't my word say I'm faithful and just to forgive you of your sin when you confess them? I said, yes, sir. He said, Kenneth, for you to stand there and talk to me like that and bring that back up into my face and tell me you're not going over there tonight is in bad taste. That's an insult. Oh, and then I felt worse than ever. I said, oh, Lord, what? Oh, Lord. He said, you're yielding to the physical, natural symptoms of guilt. He said, that don't mean that you're not forgiven or not cleansed. It means that you hadn't done anything with the guilt that's after you. And then I saw the separation between the two. And I said, well, I'm not going to put up with that. I'm not going to listen to that. I rebuke the symptoms of guilt and sin. I am delivered from it. I'm cleansed. I'm an innocent man in the name of Jesus. And I'm going over at night and I'm going to preach the gospel. Glory to God. I'm going to walk in the light and I'm going to walk in the blood and I walk free. Hallelujah. Well, I still felt doggy about it, but it started lifting off of me. And by service time, it was just about gone. And I just started laughing and praising God and rolling all the care of it over on the Lord. I said, Lord, I ain't going to bring it up no more. Praise. He said, I appreciate it. I really learned something that day. Amen. Now, same thing works the other way. When you forgive somebody, you do it as an act of your will, not because you feel like it, not because of anything other than the fact that you know it's right and you are not willing to turn that blessing loose in your life in order to hold something against somebody else. And you start walking in your God-given rights. Like Gloria was preaching in here this morning. I got so excited over that. It was so clear. Walking in the blessing and the protection and the power of that powerful blessing that's around us. Amen. Amen. And being not willing to tear it down. And you say, as an act of your will. I mean, I've done it, man. Just say, listen, it's against my will to hold anything against that person. Now, I forgive them in the name of Jesus this day, this hour. They are forgiven. Amen. And then you go on about your business. Well, and then somebody mentions their name. Or you see them on the street somewhere. And, you know, down on the inside of you. And the first thing you think, well, I'm going to walk over here. I ain't going to walk by that idiot over there. And then you think, oh, no, man. Lord, I thought I forgave him. You did. What you did was an act of faith. It was an act of your will. It was an act of obedience. Now you got symptoms of unforgiveness that you need to deal with. That's over in your flesh. It's over in your mind. But the devil sure would like to get you over into that and get that in your mouth and tear down that forgiveness that you did a few hours ago. You just said, no, 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 no. I have forgiven him. I have forgiven her. That is a matter of record. And I'm not picking that up anymore in the name of Jesus. Praise God. And the more you say that, the more my Father loves me and I love them. I keep my Father's commandment. Every time you say that, you remember now, it's perfecting love every time you say it. Every time you can't do that or say that and release faith in this word without the word being made love, without the word being made the battering ram against fear. It has to work. Your feelings are way down the line. Abraham considered not his own body now dead, neither the deadness of his wife's womb, but only that which God had promised. And he was fully persuaded he was able to perform it. I am fully persuaded that God is able to keep us in a cleansed, forgiven state as we walk in the light, as he is in the light. And this blessing can come to that overwhelming place that God intended for it. Can you say amen?
Amen?
Well, get up and give the Lord a praise and a thanksgiving tonight. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Bless the Lord, bless the Lord, bless the Lord, bless the Lord, bless the Lord. Yes, amen. Bless the Lord, bless the Lord, bless the Lord. Say it in the name of Jesus. Oh, come on and say it. In the name of Jesus. I am a believer.
I am
not a doubter. I am born of love.
I am born of the light.
I am born of the Word.
I am spirit of His Spirit.
Born of His life.
Jesus
is my Lord and my Savior.
He is in me.
I am in Him.
And my sins are washed away.
I believe it with all my heart.
I confess it with my mouth.
I receive my forgiveness.
Receive my cleansing.
And thereby I receive my healing.
I walk in it.
He's mine and I'm His.
He's my beloved.
I'm His beloved.
And when I get home tonight, He's going to give me sleep too.
And in the morning, He'll wake me up.
And He will refresh me.
And I will refresh Him.
The blessing is already working on my day tomorrow.
It's working in me.
It's working on me.
Preparing my way.
I have angels assigned to me.
They're working for me.
Why should I worry?
If God is for me,
who can be against me?
I walk in the blessing.
I am a receiver.
I am blessed.
And I bless you.
I'm blessed.
I bless you.
I bless you.
I bless you.
Oh, I thank God.
Oh, I thank God.
That's the way you do it. That's the way you do it.
I receive my healing.
I receive my joy.
Oh, thank you, Jesus,
for living alive in me.
I live long.
I live strong.
I live healed.
I live well.
I'm blessed.
I'm prosperous.
Thank you, Jesus.
Money.
Woo! Woo! Glory, 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 glory.
Hallelujah.